We've been looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I spent a lot of time on this because in Christendom, there's as many definitions of what the Holy Spirit does for Christians as there are churches. And we've been very careful to just show you from verses. And primarily what we've seen so far, we'll see some other works of the Holy Spirit. He gets our attitudes so that we have peace, inner peace, and then he gives us supernaturally the attitude so we can minister to other people. That kind of is an overall description of the fruit from the Spirit. And we're looking at this part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is called love. And I want to say a couple introductory things, and then we'll look to the Father and communication. And one is this. If you don't understand, I know most of you are in Sunday school, if you don't understand the difference between a divine quality of love and fondness, you're going to be completely lost in Scripture. Now, in Scripture, in the King James, they translate the fond word as love a lot of times, and they've translated the love word as charity many times. So that when I read a verse and it sounds like I don't know what I'm reading about, generally I'm getting it right in terms of the translation. So today, I want to plant this in your mind, and then we'll look to the Father. Be very careful to distinguish between the divine quality of love, which is an intellectual pursuit given to you by the Holy Spirit versus a human fondness. And so we want to be very careful with that. The reason that's so important is historically, going clear back into the 1500s, people who preached the new commandment have been misunderstood. The Anabaptists, which some of whom were kind of shaky, they got accused of having communes, doing sultry things because they kept saying love one another. And it wasn't always true. And most people misunderstand when we say you have to love another Christian, that it if and since the term fond is a different term with completely spelled differently than the word love, they're different. So love isn't fond, and fond isn't this divine quality of love. And if you understand that, it'll be a little easier for you to follow me as we go along today. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do appreciate that we weekly and hopefully daily gain our spiritual nourishment, our spiritual food by looking into your word, and that's how you communicate to us today. We don't hear a little voice in our head, but we look to our word, to your word, and we measure our life and our thinking based on what the standard is there. And we thank you that that standard never changes, and that standard is always righteous. That standard is always holy. And we appreciate the fact that you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach you, teach us each individually what that standard is. And we'd ask that as we look into your word today, that's what we see, and that we see nothing else, nothing more, nothing less than what Scripture says. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So it is then that we're looking at this facet, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I hope you remember on several of the messages we gave that not one part of the fruit of the Spirit ever works in isolation. However, since at least I have a finite mind, we have to talk about one facet at a time because even though I try to do it, you can't, in some of my conversations, you can't talk about two things at once and hold a logical strand of thought. So one of the things, the standards we've been documenting, and it should be easily understood, is that the Holy Spirit never enables a Christian to anything contrary to Scripture. So when we look at the Scripture, I've had people, I'll give you some examples, I don't want to give too many. I've had people in churches, young ladies say, well, I'm supposed to marry this unsaved guy because I can get him saved. Or that's contrary to Scripture. Or I'm going to move somewhere where there's no church. I have no potential of a church, but it's advantageous to my job. That's contrary to Scripture. And so it is that we always measure things by Scripture. And the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. The Holy Spirit is one of the... He used a human author to write Scripture. And understood in the New Testament, there's never a contradiction between what is taught in New Testament terms or times than what he leads. It's always in... in concert. Now, what we're going to look at today is when we love the wrong thing or people, that's not the Holy Spirit. What did I just tell you? The Holy Spirit never enables contrary to Scripture. So we're going to look at that today. Now, if you look at the definition of love, I want to just focus on this one little part in here, spiritual welfare. And what we're going to be showing you today, very quickly, hopefully, is that an unsaved person has no spiritual life, so there's no spiritual spiritual welfare that love can minister to. Now, I want to say this because I might forget later on. That doesn't mean you can't be fond of family members who are unsaved. But I read a verse in Sunday school that even the fondness for a Christian has got to be different than for an unsaved person. You want? Let's do that verse again. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly fondness and value preferring one another. So even the fondness has to be controlled. But you should be fond of relatives, even if they're unsaved. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I knew a relative who used to badger other relatives who are unsaved and keep giving them the gospel 100 times. You better be careful with that because you're giving them judgment if they reject it. So if you really care for a unsaved relative, and if you really are genuinely fond of them, you'll only give them the gospel when the Holy Spirit leads, because otherwise you're just giving them extra judgment. And we'll probably come across that later on. So we want to look at this concept of spiritual welfare. Now let's prove what I just said. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is talking about a soulish man. But I would say this includes a carnal Christian as well as unsaved people. 1 Corinthians, I feel like a hippie with this green tea, but that's another story. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14. But the soulish or natural man, for our purposes today, it includes unsaved, receives not the things from the Holy Spirit of God, for they are moronic to him. Neither can he or has the ability to experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. The manner in which, and this is back in the context, verse 11, the manner in which we gain knowledge spiritually is from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has no relationship with an unsaved person. So there's no spiritual, they do not have eternal life, which all Christians possess. They have no spiritual life that you can facilitate. And what we're doing is showing you the rational part of this. And keep in mind, I'm not saying you can't be fond of an unsafe person. However, I will say this. My uncle used to train horses, and he'd say, association brings on a simulation. If you put a rank horse into the corral with a well-tamed one, pretty soon the well-tamed one becomes rank. And so it is with Christians. You're as good as the people you run with. And if, particularly young people, as you're growing up and in your formative years, you will assimilate some of the mannerisms and values of the people you're around. That's why it's important to get Christians around you at all times, because it just keep that in mind as we go through life. So the unsaved person has no potential. Now we're going to go back to the 13th chapter of John, and I'm going to refresh your memory here very quickly. I don't want to, we spent almost two Sundays on this, so we're not going to rehash the whole thing, but we're going to hone in on a little aspect that we didn't spend a lot of time on. In John, the 13th chapter, before Judas leaves, this is so important. By the way, over in the book of Matthew, Jesus says it would have been better for Judas not to have ever been born than to betray him. Let's do it this way. He's the one in the Gehenna lake of fire is going to go the lowest down in, closest to the fire. Now, over in the 13th chapter then, we saw in the 8th and 9th verses, 7th verse, that when Jesus is washing their feet, he's doing it symbolically. He's not telling them to wash other people's feet. He interprets that down in the 35th verse as a picture of love. And he's picturing, according to the 15th and 16th verses, he's picturing that no part of the body of Christ is more important than the other, that they all minister this love. So when he's washing all the disciples' 12 feet, you need to keep in mind what he's saying is that they all are being giving, given love, not. Let me just read that verse for you. He says, down in verse 7, he says he's washing Peter's feet, and Peter. He asked Peter. He said, Peter, you know what I'm doing? You don't know what I'm doing. But Peter was watching, and he saw his feet getting washed. So what's the one thing we know? What he's picturing is not the washing of feet. Now that brings us to verse 10. Keep in mind, Judas is there. Also keep in mind, it's not until the 30th verse that Judas leaves. So you got the 12 disciples the night before he died in the upper room, and Jesus washes all 12 of their feet. Now here's what he describes in verse 10. Jesus said unto Peter, he that is washed needs not except. Now this word washed has the idea of fully bathed. So let me interpret this for you, because we went over it before. Jesus said unto him, he that is saved and ceremonially clean need not to be washed of his feet, but is clean every whit. For you are clean, but not all. Now the next verse tells us what he means. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all saved, or you're not all ceremonially clean. Now, let's go back to the picture. He's picturing love by washing the feet. And by the way, one of the things the washing feet demonstrate is there's no task too little that's important in this kind of love. Every year at Mother's Day, I always tell the kids, when you were little, I used to tell the kids, do one thing at home that your mother won't even know, and then that'll be a demonstration to you of what this kind of love is. Pick up something in your closet, and even if she doesn't notice, you did it for her. And that's just a picture. It's not divinely oriented, but it's a picture of what this love is. This love does what's best, and it's self-sacrificial. But what does it say in the last part of verse 10? It's not beneficial for Judas. Why? Because Judas was unsaved. So he washed his feet, and he might as well have been going through a car wash. It didn't mean anything in terms of his spiritual welfare. You cannot, and then we're going to give you some other verses, you cannot use this intellectual, spiritual love that comes from the Holy Spirit on unsaved people. I'm spending time with this because this is contrary to almost everything that's taught in the churches today. In churches today, they'll say you're to love sinners because God loves sinners. I've kind of read the Bible a few years. I've never found that verse. I've never found a verse that God loves sinners. In fact, I'll show you a verse. Let me do that. I haven't done this for a couple of years, so let's do it again. I'll show you a couple of verses that says he hates them. Turn with me to Psalm. Oh, the beautiful Psalms. Let's go to Psalm. I think we can find it. I think it's right in the verse here. Psalm. You have to bear with me here. Oh, there it is, Psalm 5:5. Psalm 5:5. You've heard, God loves sinners, right? Here's what the scripture says in Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in your sight, and the thy there, the you, is old Jehovah back in verse 1. For you, Jehovah, hates all workers of perversion. Turn over with me to the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. The 11th chapter and the 5th verse. The Jehovah trieth the righteous, but the wicked, that'd be the unrighteous, and him that loves violence, his soul, God, the Lord, hateth. Turn with me over to Psalm 139, verse 22. 139, verse 22. I hate, this is David, I hate them with an upright hatred. I count them my enemies. This is the sinner, the people that were against. By the way, this is one of the places that as a Christian you can't apply what David did. This is correct for David to do, but you can't. Or, well, you can, but you shouldn't know how to do it. So what we have here is that God, we don't have a verse that says God loves sinners. I do have a verse, and you all know it by heart. He loved the world. Now that word loved over in John 3:16 is an aorist. It looks at a point in time. And then it tells you what it means by love. He gave his son. He doesn't keep giving his son. He gave his, and when he gave his son, he loved the world. That's also a good example that love always is precedes action that is correct. And that correct action. But he doesn't keep giving his son. He loved the world and he gave his son as a means for their salvation. So now, then let's go back over to John 13. And I want to show you something else about this new commandment. One of the things that, I hate to keep telling you what they get wrong, but you're going to come across it, so you might as well face it now. They'll say that the new commandment applies to everyone. I know you've heard that. And what the, without getting too far adrift, we've done this before. Neighbor in the Old Testament meant another Jew. Neighbor in the New Testament, according to Ephesians, the second chapter, means another Christian. So that doesn't even apply. But let's read verse 34 of the 13th chapter. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now let's stop there. The word, the term one another, is what's called a reciprocal pronoun. If I said you guys talk among to one another, I wouldn't be including somebody that's out in the parking lot. Now, who is in the room when he says one another? Remember back in verse 30, Judas left. So these are only Christians here. That's what he was pointing out back earlier in the 13th chapter. Now, where they get confused is the grammar in verse 35. So we're going to go through the grammar for you. By this, by loving one another, now the all is open to interpretation, but we're going to use scripture to interpret that. By this, all, not men, all, now I would say, and we're going to interpret it for you, is those there will spiritually know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if you look over, we'll come back to this. If you look over in the 15th chapter, and let's see, I got it right here, I think. Maybe it just slipped on me. No, I don't have it at the tip of my... There's another place that says I as an individual will know that I'm a disciple of Christ if I'm practicing the new commandment. That's somewhere in the 15th chapter. I should be able to get it. But no, I don't. The word disciples used there as well. I don't have it at the tip of my tongue at this point. But the point is here, that in the 35th chapter, the all is the other 10 of these 11. Now, the reason that the word know is in the third person is Christ is not part of the one another. He's telling them as a group that they will experientially know that they are disciples when they practice this love. Christ does not practice the new commandment. Christ is God, as God, as to his character and his attribute, he's love. He has a quality of love. He doesn't practice the new commandment. He's not commanded to do anything. So the all there refers to the other, the reciprocal interaction of the 11. You have that in current politics. Don't have to take sides. There, if you know about tariffs, he talks about reciprocal tariffs, meaning if, let's just pick on Spain because they've gone Muslim. Even if, like, Spain charges 50% for America, well, then America is going to charge them 50%. If they lower it to 2%, then we'll charge them 2%. That's called reciprocal. In teaching, they have what's called reciprocal license. Like in some states, you can take your license. I don't know if this is true anymore. You can take your license in California and go to Oklahoma and they'd accept it. I don't think they do anymore because they smartened up. But they do. That's called reciprocal. This phrase right here, one another, is reciprocal. It's an equal interaction. Anybody accepts a California, I'll have a lifetime from California, but they're nuts. Okay. It's called a reciprocal action. Now, I gave you a whole list of verses, and let me just go over these verses because of time and my throat. But I'm going to go through these verses, and I'm just going to, we're not going to open to each one of them. I'm going to tell you what it defines the one another as. Okay, you ready? Now, in 13:35, John, it's the 11. 15:12, that's the verse I was looking for. John 15:12, let's go ahead and look there. 15:12, let's look at that one. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, who's the one another there in that verse? The ones that got their feet washed. I know I said it wrong. The ones that got their feet washed. So he defines it as the 12. In 1 John 2:10, he defines the one another. John and the Holy Spirit define the one another as another brother. Brother would be another Christian. In John 3:11, it's a brother. In John 3:23, it's another. Let's turn to, I think I have John. Yeah, John 4:7. Let's turn to that one. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from or out of is the source God, and everyone that loveth is born out of God and experientially knows God. Now there's a lot in this verse, but who can love? Only a Christian. Isn't that what the verse says? Born out of God. And what does it say? One of the benefits that I would get if I practice the new commandment, one of the benefits I'm going to get is I'll experientially understand something about God. Man, I love that person and they're not lovable. Now remember, this love is not affection. It's not fondness. And so it is that we would interpret verse 35 of John 13 as the one another means other Christians. Now we're going to have some further proof. While we're in 1 John, let's turn over to the second chapter. 1 John, and we want to look at the second chapter of 1 John. Verse 15, there's a prohibitive may here, and then an imperative, and it means stop doing something. If you have an interlinear, they didn't get it right. They should have. If you don't think that I'm translating this correctly, you can look up in a Wiest, who's a pretty sound grammarian, in his expanded translation. 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. Now, why did he tell the people he's writing to, if you go back to the first three verses of this letter, he's writing to Christians that not only were good Christians, he tells you all through the book they're good Christians because he doesn't correct very much at all with them, but he tells them that they actually experienced, some of them, the risen Christ personally. Now, why would he tell them to stop loving the world? Well, here's what happened in their experience. Look down at verse 19. there had been a church split. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not out of us as to source. In other words, they're people that left the church were unsaved. And if for the sake of argument they had been in the past continually out of us and as to source, they would have in the past with present result no doubt have continued with us. But but they went out that they might be, it might be plainly seen that they are not out of us to source. I'm going to tell you what John's saying here. Look, quit lamenting over the fact these people left. They're a bunch of unsaved people. Another way is he's saying good riddance to bad rubbish. That's why he's telling them not to love the world, because these people that he's writing to who are good Christians are still having some desires to love the people that left, that were unsaved. Now, Wiest, who I referenced earlier, in verse 15, says that the indicates by his translation that the minute I, or minute, second, the, whenever I, if I were to misdirect my love, divine enabling, not affection, towards an unsaved person, then it's no longer a divine quality of love. Now it's fake love. And that makes sense. Why? We went over this in Sunday school, because God is holy. God is so holy that he abhors anything that's unholy. And he couldn't be associated with it. So I would take that, and I kind of like that, where love, stop loving the world. In other words, you're misusing the love. Now, what is included in this? Keep writing verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. That would be the system and its values. You know, I'm always impressed with the world system. No matter what your interest is, there's some kind of club, magazine, Facebook page where you can get, you can be collecting stamps, Beatles, any kind of crazy thing. And there's a whole bunch of people that you can find organized to do that. Now, what is the world system? The world system is where there's two or more unsaved people organized to do anything. It can be something that appears to be good. It can be something that appears to be good. So keep going in verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love regarding the Father is not in him. So that tells you that the love, once it's misdirected, is false love. This verse tells you that. Misdirected love. And the minute I would misdirect it towards an unsaved person, it would no longer be divine. It'd be my own personal construct. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust regarding the flesh that appeals to my sin nature, and the lust of the eyes, the eye gate, and the pride or the arrogance of ownership is not out of the Father, but is out of the world. And the world, I love this verse, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides into the age. Everything we see is temporal. It's hard for us to understand that, but everything we see is temporal. Look down at verse 26, it gives farther. This is why it tells you that verse 19 is talking, going back to verse 15. Verse 26, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So the ones that left, now I'm just extrapolating, it's usually the case. Somebody was preaching the word, because the word will drive people out. This is one of the places I come to. I really love backdoor revivals where the unsaved leave the church. The church is not for unsaved people. And they left the church, and they were still, the people that John is writing to were still kind of enamored with them. And when it comes to verse 26, he says that they had been seducing them. So apparently the ones that left, if you put this all together, the ones that left this sound church, or churches, the ones that left were engrossed in the world system. Now look at the last part of verse 15 again. If anyone loves, use this divine quality of love, the world, the love regarding the Father is not in him. You either use this love correctly or incorrectly, and then it's not that love again. Remember, it's hard to keep forcing this in your mind that this love is not affection. It's completely different than affection. Now, if you go, this is the reason for it. If you go back to John 15, this is something that I've kept in my mind all the time. One of the things, I was an administrator in San Francisco Public Schools, and I went to seminary, and I came up here, and then I went to teach in Portland, and I didn't get back in administration because there's just way too much politics in it. And then there's a long story. The Lord provided me a school that had a lot of Southern kind of Bible Belt people in it that I could get away with my values for 7 years to kind of up my retirement just a bit because it had taken a hit with seminary. But this is something you always remember on a job. And I want to emphasize it here. And it's going to show you the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 18, 15 chapter of John. Since the world hates you. Now this hate here is not a violent hate. It's like a detesting. But it's the beginning. They're not going to take care of you. Since the world detests you, you experientially know that it detested me before it detested you. Talking to the 11 disciples. If contrary to fact, and it's not true, you were out of the world as the source, the world would be fond of its very own. Now that verse tells you that the world takes care of its own. If there's ever an equal decision between a Christian and an unsaved person, the unsaved organization, unless God interferes, will always take care of the unsaved person. They take care of their own. But you have been chosen out of the world. Now he's talking to 11 disciples who at this point are Old Testament saints. And he tells them he's chosen them out of the world. So where was the Old Testament saint? He was in the world system. Now where he belonged as the source. He was out of the world system. So he was out of it as the source. Now we're in the world system, but the next part of this verse is going to say we're not out of it as the source. Last part of verse 19. But I have chosen you out of the world as the source. Therefore the world detests you. Remember the word that I say unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now we have a verse over in 1 Timothy 3:12 that says, those that desire, even before you do it, to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He prophesies that from his point of view. Shall suffer persecution. Now look at the last part of the verse because you don't get it in the English. It says, if they have kept, now this is like kept away, guarded against. If they have guarded against my saying, they will guard against yours too. So is the world on our side to get out the truth of the gospel? No, they're going to counterfeit, subvert it, downright detest it, or counterfeit it however they will. They can either do it by amalgamation or complete opposition, but they will not like it. Now, you have a reference to that over in John 3:13, but I want to look down at a couple things that we showed you earlier, that a Christian is to be fond of other Christians. Now, how do you know that? And it says, especially fond of Christians, meaning you can be fond of unsaved people, but we have to be able to distinguish it. I have known unsaved people, and I don't mean to insult them, that have personalities that are so charismatic that you just want to be around them. But you know there's a problem there, because association brings on a simulation. That's a good one to remember. And if you forget, Robert will tell it to you because he's got a good memory, right? Association brings on a simulation, and we don't want to do it. Now, another thing we want to hit just at the end, and if you'll turn to James 4. I haven't done this for a while, so I want to do it in this context. James 4 is talking spiritually. Now, adulterer and adulteresses means spiritual infidelity. Spiritual infidelity, that's the interpretation. Verse 4, chapter 4, James. You adulterer and adulteresses, don't you intellectually know that friendship with the world is hostility regarding God? Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world constitutes themselves an enemy of God. I come here, and I think this verse pretty well tells me that there's no such thing as a spiritual politician. Doesn't the verse indicate that? So I don't vote for people on whether I think they're Christians or not, because I know they're faking it. I vote for people that'll leave me alone, because it's all going to come crashing down. We know that. But get a little longer time. Let me read that again. Don't you know that friendship with the world, and it's talking about the world system, is hostility concerning God? Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world constitutes themselves the enemy of God. If you think that the best way to get your life better is by the government, go home and read this verse four or five times. We just want people to leave us alone. Now, how do we deal with the world? We'll end with this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, I want you to remember this verse. This is how we deal with the world. Now, I showed you a couple weeks ago, we can't just get out of the world. Don't go to a commune. But this verse gives you a principle of how to do the world. And by the world system, I mean any organization where there's two or more unsaved people organized to do anything, and it could be something good. I hate to tell you, NFL, NCAA, football, that's all world system. It's entertainment, and this is how you should approach it. If you put it over your Christian in higher priority on the NFL than your Christian testimony, then it's wrong. If you still maintain a Christian testimony and still like the NFL, it's right. This is what the verse tells you. It tells a couple other things too. 1 Corinthians 7:31. They that are use this world, it's talking about the system, as not abusing. The word abusing has the use up to the full. Overuse. I would say put a priority on it. For the outward appearance of this world is passing away. The world system changed. You know, the world system up until the sixth chapter of Genesis was one. And then after the flood, Satan had to start it again. And it keeps changing. It keeps evolving. It keeps keeping people involved. Any concern, I tried to say this earlier, but I don't know how to express it fully. Any concern, interest, or appetite you have, the world somewhere out there will help you out and keep you busy with that so that you don't turn to God. Now, we've been kind of a little on the dark side here, but what we're trying to show you is this intellectual love is not of human origin. It's of God's origin, so it has to be used like God wants it. It has to be, back to our theses at the start, for the facilitation of the spiritual welfare of the one loved. Unsaved people don't have a spiritual life. They need the gospel. And I caution you, you don't give the gospel just nilly-willy. You give the gospel when the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. Particularly if you like the person. You don't want to heap judgment on them. Because when people reject enlightenment, when people reject the gospel, they heap. as it says in Romans, they heap coals upon their head. Now, Robert, during our summer camp out, won the sword drill, so he's going to replace one of the deacons today if Robert and Jan would come forward to do the Lord's table. We'd appreciate that. Now, in 1 Corinthians, is the first time in written form that we know what actually happened in the upper room. The people in the upper room, when he gave the Last Supper, they didn't have a clue what it was. It wasn't until 30 years later, at least 7 to 10 years later, that Jesus personally appeared to John, to Paul, rather, and gave him the full meaning of the Lord's table. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you." So even before he wrote this letter, he had told the Corinthians what it meant, and they had already messed it up. And so he's telling them again what it means. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the loaf. Now this loaf, this, in your mind, you have to picture it as one loaf, which we've already broken for you for hygienic purposes. But this loaf pictures the body of Christ. And the true body of Christ is incomplete without each member. Now, this body of Christ that this pictures is not a local church. It's not all the churches that are saved today, people that are saved today. It's all the people that were saved from Acts 2 clear up to the rapture. So it's not bound by space or time. It's all New Testament saints. Now, we can only practice the new commandment to those that are existent today. And when you partake, just based on what we went over today, of the bread, I want you to remember, wow, I have an obligation. The word ought is in 1 John 3 times. You ought to do this. It's not an option. You want to please God? Practice the new commandment. And that's one of the things we can collectively reflect on when we take of the bread. Yeah, I'm part of the body. And just like Jesus washed all the other feet, I have a responsibility to the rest of the body. I'm going to ask Robert to thank the Lord for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Lord's table and to look at the bread, and that we are all part of the family, and that we all are taking part, and it's not a common place. We thank you for all your glory and your grace. Amen.
Oh, hey, thank you. Pass it out. You know, this partaking seems trivial, but God takes it seriously. And you have to have the right mind towards this. That's why I'm real careful to explain what it means. Because at Corinth, they started messing around with it and playing around with what the meaning was. And some of those people weren't in too good a shape as a result of it, because God punished them. So it's a serious thing. Pictures a serious thing, and it is a picture. This is not the Eucharist. This does not become the cells of Christ by hocus pocus dominocus. It's a picture. It's called a memorial. And so when he had given thanks, which Robert just did, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in memorial of me, shall we partake." We in Sunday school, we talked about the treasury to the Old Testament was shut at this time, but the door to the New Testament was open. What's this cup pictures is that New Testament. That New Testament, that completely different program, was only possible because there's a completely different sacrifice. Now no longer the blood of bulls and goats. Now the blood of Jesus Christ himself, the absolute perfect once and for all sacrifice. And it is that New Testament, that new ability to be born again at salvation, be born into the family of God, is something that we're to memorialize, we're to internalize, we're to respect and appreciate. And we're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Our Father, we are thankful for the cup that it represents the new covenant, and that we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. We look forward to all that we have yet to do. So we thank you for this time.
All right. This is our version of an official taster. And after the same manner also, meaning giving thanks, which Jan just did, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new and quality testament by," not in, "by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me." As often as we do eat this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth with authority the Lord's death till he come. So we partake. You realize you have the gospel there? Death till he comes, actually resurrection, coming back. Okay, and then they sang a song and went out.